Well, good morning again. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity to be in your word in this week leading up to the celebration of your birth. And guide my words this morning, Lord, and help me to be true to the message that you have for us in all ways. Let me not stray or deviate from the path that you have us on this morning. And Lord, I ask that you would continue to protect, provide, and preserve for our church family, and that you be with us in every way. And I just pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So this is the fourth week of Advent. We're wrapping it up. Christmas Eve is coming up, but this is the last week of the Advent season. And what I've entitled the message for this week is the gift of peace. And I think that is the most important gift that we are given by God during not just this season, but period. And we're going to talk about what that peace means and what that's all about and why it should matter so much to us. One of the things that we're doing this year is we're doing the Advent season a little bit differently. Normally, we light the candles in the Advent wreath, and that's a wonderful way to celebrate Advent. There's no question about it. It's great. And it's something we will probably return to in the years to come. But this year, based on everything that's going on in the world around us, one of the things that I wanted us to do as a church family is to take communion together to remember what the cross was all about, why Jesus came, why he was born, what his mission on this earth was. Because Jesus was sent by God not just to be a nice guy in the world today, but to rescue us. He is our rescuer. He is our savior. He is everything that we should be about. And so I want us to take the time this season, particularly as we're heading into a new season, I believe, to ponder, to think, and to just reflect on all that Jesus means to us. We're going to be having a time of prayer on the 29th, on Wednesday, at 6:30 here in the sanctuary. It's not a formal service, but everyone who wants to attend, I'd love to see you here because I want to be pressing in to what the world, what God has for us in this coming year. Look, one of the things, the reason why I think there's so much anxiety over variants of COVID and all of that is I see in the world an almost manic desire and a lot of talk about getting back to normal. We want it to be the way that it was. We want it to get back to normal. We want to do the things we want to do the way we want to do them. And I think in many ways, it's not going to be that normal. And I think we have to be okay with that, and we have to prepare for the new normal. And I would suggest God has a new normal for us in the coming season. And so I want us to be prepared for that and to be pressing into that and what that's all about. But let's do a little bit of a recap from where we've come in the season of Advent. Because week one, I called it the gift of hope. We talked about hope as anticipation and expectation and waiting. Biblical hope is not based upon circumstances, which is what makes it different from optimism. Biblical hope isn't based on what's going on around us. Biblical hope is based upon an anticipation, relying on our faith and our belief in a God who is all-powerful. Biblical hope is based on a person, and that person is Jesus. Example after example is given in the Bible of hopeful people who recognize that there is no evidence that things will get better, but they choose to hope anyway, regardless of the circumstances they face. They look forward by looking backward in order to see clearly that God always keeps his promises. And that's something that I think that we as God's people have to do. We have to look forward by looking back. God has always been faithful. God has always provided. God has always protected and preserved. And he will continue to do so. Week two, we talked about the gift of love and the preparation and planning that goes along with it. In the second week of Advent, we looked at the life of John the Baptist, and we looked at his faith and the journey his faith took him on. And the gift of love, the greatest of all possible gifts, the gift of a rescuer, the gift of Jesus. And last week in week three, we looked at the gift of joy. And in week three of Advent, we see a shift from a tone of expectation of Christ coming to one of rejoicing at the arrival of God's kingdom with the coming of Jesus. It is a time to reflect on the salvation and restoration that Jesus brings, which is a cause for both rejoicing and for perseverance. So our theme last week was joy. But we talked about the fact that the joy we experience as believers in Jesus Christ is different than the way the world sees joy, because the world wants to see joy in terms of the emotion primarily of happiness. That's the joy that the world focuses on. But the joy we are talking about is the joy we find in Christ. And it's just not the same. The world's view of joy is all about the things that we can get, the things that we are owed. Money, health, happiness. And many people seem to think that this is what amounts to joy. The joy that we should, as a matter of right, experience. And we talked about the phrases that the world is pounding on lately. Because really what that kind of joy, that kind of happiness, that kind of emphasis is all about is it's all about me. It's all about me and what I want. It's about me. You are enough. Google that phrase or search that phrase on YouTube and you will see literally a plethora of videos out there of people talking about repeating over and over again the mantra of you are enough, followed up with the second favorite saying, which is my second least favorite saying, which is you are who you've been looking for. And I certainly hope that's not the case. Because if I'm who I'm looking for, it's not going well. You know, I mean, I can stumble with the best of them. If this is my best life now, what have I got to look forward to? I mean, look, life's good. I'm not going to sit up here and tell you that I've got all kinds of woes and all kinds of problems. My daughter's coming into town tomorrow. I'm happy as a clam, okay? So I'm not sitting up here whining and moaning. But I know full well that I'm not what I'm looking for. I want more of Jesus and less of me. I want more of God working in my life and less of me trying to steer things in the way that I want to go. Because when we say you are what you're looking for, you're saying I'm going to put myself in the seat of God because I want to be the big bad daddy. And that's just not the way it's supposed to be. It's not all about what we want. It's about what God wants for us. If you think about what a lot of people do when they think about what they desire, it's really interesting to me. If I say the prayer the right way, if I check off the right boxes, if I do the right things, and you notice they always throw in there, if you plant a seed of faith in my ministry, that's always a component. You know, write a check is part of it. But if all of those things are done and all of those boxes are checked, then God has no choice but to give me what I want. So who is God in that picture? What is God? Terry, last week we were talking about, I said Santa Claus. And that's true, Santa Claus to a certain extent. But really who you're saying is God is me. Because if I fit the criteria and I check the boxes, you're my errand boy. You're not my Lord, you're my errand boy. You're supposed to do what I tell you to do if I do the predicate acts properly. And that's just not the way it is. It's super unfortunate. In fact, I describe it as an unfortunate arrogance. Because it's the normal human condition to want to put ourselves in the front row. To be the biggest. To be the most important. To be the most significant. It's all about me. I want to be the center of attention. And sometimes it just doesn't work that way. In fact, most times it just doesn't work that way. Real problems when we say that joy equals happiness. Because there's plenty of times when I've had joy and not had happiness. I mean, look, I find happiness and joy in being a father? Do I find happiness every day being a father? No, let me tell you something. The apple didn't fall far from the tree, and baby girl can cut up a fuss when she wants to. Okay? Always has been able to. She'll go head to head with me on a lot of different things. And it ain't always pretty. And in those moments, I may not be happy, but I have joy. And that's what we are talking about when we're talking about genuine joy. We talked about joy last week from the perspective of James, the half-brother of Jesus. And there is something about the life of James that touches not only on joy, but I would suggest to you also on hope. James was the half-brother of Jesus. He grew up with him. He did life with Jesus. And yet James was not a believer until after the death and the resurrection of Jesus. James was the first person that Jesus appeared to, and it wasn't until that point that James was a believer and a follower of the ministry of Jesus Christ. There's something about the life of James that touches not only on joy, but on hope. If you think that it's too late for you, or it's too late for a family member, you don't think that Jesus wanted all of his siblings to be followers? You don't think that he wanted them every day of his life to be knowing what he knew about life and eternity? Jesus, I have absolutely no doubt, prayed for his siblings every single day. He pressed in for his siblings. So if you have a family member who's not responding, who's kind of drifting, keep pressing in for them. Don't give up. Jesus didn't give up on James. Don't you give up on friends or family. It didn't stop Jesus that James wasn't a believer, and it shouldn't stop us. So this week we get to what I think is my favorite of the gifts for multiple different reasons, the gift of peace. God keeps his promises, and he promises us peace. But again, it's not the kind of peace that we have a tendency to like to focus on. Because I'm going to give you a hint. The peace that Jesus brings to us is not self-satisfaction. It's something else entirely. On the fourth Sunday of Advent, we celebrate God's faithfulness in sending Jesus, and we remember that faithfulness as we look forward to Christ's second coming. Now, the important thing to remember is that Advent points us to Jesus, just like all of Scripture points us to Jesus. Everything about the Bible heads in one direction. People will say, there are certainly people that will say that you ought to be able to preach Jesus in every verse of the Bible. I'm not going to go there, but I will agree on one thing. Every verse of the Bible points us to Jesus. Every verse of the Bible is one, it's 66 books, but it's one united, consistent story that leads us in one direction, and that's to the Messiah, to our Savior, to Jesus. So let's talk about peace and what it really means. The Hebrew word for peace is a word that I'm sure you've all heard, shalom. The Greek word for peace is eirene. The basic meaning of shalom is kind of interesting. It means complete or whole. It was used as a common reference to the altar stone that had no cracks in the stone or a wall with no gaps or missing bricks. Shalom refers to something that's complex with a lot of pieces, but is in a state of completeness. Life is complex, full of a lot of moving parts and pieces, and when anything is out of alignment, your shalom or your peace will break down. Your life is no longer in alignment and it needs to be restored. To bring shalom, and in that sense it's being used as a verb, means to make complete or to restore. Jesus' birth in the New Testament was described as eirene, which is the Greek word for peace. Jesus restored the broken relationship between humans and God, brought it to completeness. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 15. For he himself is our peace, Eirene, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, Eirene. And in Philippians 4, 7, and the peace, Eirene, of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So what does Paul mean by a peace that surpasses all understanding? What's that all about? I mean, either you feel peaceful, Paul, or you don't. And I would presume you know why you do or you don't. And Paul's kind of taking us on a deep dive. There are kinds of peace that we do understand. We have the assurance, for instance, that with the coming of Christ, there will be world peace. There is also the peace that comes when we understand the forgiveness of our sins. Romans 5:1, a verse that we will touch on again a little bit later. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then there is the peace that really can be described as tranquility in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. I'm going to tell you that there have been times of tremendous peace in my life that did not come as a result of living in it, walking in it, and certainly not understanding it. There have been times when I've been so gripped with fear that I simply felt like I could not move. Have you ever had that feeling? So gripped with fear, it's almost like you're paralyzed. You want to curl up in a ball and get in the corner and just wait for this day, this hour, this moment, this event, this thing to pass over, and hopefully it'll be better when that happens. And you get gripped in that fear in that moment. But when I released it to the Lord, prayed with intention, and believed that he had me, there was a peace that came over me that I simply could not explain. But I knew it was there. There is a saying, prayer changes things. And look, nothing could be truer. Prayer does change things. And sometimes circumstances that we're in are changed as a result. But you know, most often what's changed in those circumstances, when I'm praying like that, it's me. It's us. It's me that gets changed. It's not my circumstances, it's me. I pray for the storm to abate, for things to get calm and easy, and to be honest, most often they don't. But when I truly surrender to the Lord, while the storm may still be raging, something changes in me. And in that moment, there's peace. And I believe that's the peace that Paul is speaking about. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. The peace is a completeness and a wholeness where before there was only brokenness. And when peace takes hold, all things are in alignment and all things work together for good. So, how can we lay hold of this peace? How can we wrap our arms around a peace that surpasses all understanding? Now again, like last week, I gave you some things that I think go into that mix and into that equation. And like last week, this is not an exhaustive list by any stretch of the imagination. I'm really going to be focusing on two things. And it's kind of a 30,000 foot umbrella and a lot of different things going on there. But first off, acknowledge our need for forgiveness and then accept the forgiveness that God grants to us via his grace. Look, there's two parts to that, okay? And there are two important parts. Seek forgiveness and then accept forgiveness. Seek it and accept it, because very often it's easy to ask. It's hard to receive. That forgiveness comes as a result of only one thing: God's grace. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. It's a gift. I would suggest to you that we can never truly know or experience true peace until we have peace with God. During this season, we are celebrating the birth of our Lord, our rescuer, and Isaiah describes who and what our rescuer will be in Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and it is only through a relationship with him that we will ever experience true peace. It is the only way our brokenness will ever be made whole. I mean, I've talked about it each week, and I'm going to talk about it again. There is a God-sized hole in the soul of every person on this planet, every person that's ever been, and every person that ever will be. And there is a God-sized hole there, and people try to fill it with money and stuff and narcotics and alcohol and jewelry and cars and houses, men, women, whatever. They try to fill it with that stuff, and you know what? It never works. And the reason it never works is because that isn't a house-sized hole. It isn't a car-sized hole. It's a God-sized hole. And that hole in us is only going to be filled through relationship with Jesus Christ. There are some verses that I really want you to spend some time thinking about. 1 John 1:8-9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you accept that? Are you willing to accept God's forgiveness? Or do you, like much of the world, think that God's forgiveness might be for somebody else, but it's not for you? Because you've done too much. Your dark places are just too dark for there to ever be any forgiveness for you. Look, I drive down the road sometimes and think about the stuff that's happened in my life. Interesting way of saying the things that I've done in my life. And it just sets my teeth on edge. I don't know if anybody else has ever had that experience. And the enemy would love you to park on that and to stay right in that place, to leave you with the feeling that your dark places are just too dark for there to ever be forgiveness for you. But the beauty of the gospel, the good news, is that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that it's a free gift. There's nothing you can do to earn it. Grace is what's necessary. And it's necessary because for all of us, our dark places are simply too dark for the earning of God's forgiveness through our own efforts or our own actions. So accept God's forgiveness of you, and then be willing to make an even harder decision. Be willing to forgive yourself. Be willing to take that step and realize that via God's grace, through Jesus Christ, you've been forgiven. And now forgive yourself. I don't know about anybody else. That's a far harder thing for me to do than accepting God's forgiveness of me. I mean, it's one of those deals you kind of, yeah, okay. Yeah, thanks. But You know, you add the but, you know. What we are really talking about here is the doctrine of justification. And the way I like to look at that word is just as if I'd. Just as if I'd never sinned. We're talking about justification. Adoption and justification come at the point of our salvation, and then begins the process of sanctification, which is a process of becoming more like Jesus. We never get there all the way, but we make progress through the process. Justification is part of the unmerited gift of God via His grace. And this is important, because in justification, God declares us to be righteous in His sight. And we are no longer guilty. This is a legal declaration based upon the perfect righteousness of Christ. The righteousness is imputed to us by faith alone when we trust in Christ alone. And there is no way to ever earn it. And it is how God sees us, despite of how we may see ourselves. Because of justification, we become free of guilt, because our sins are imputed to Christ, and freedom from guilt is really a really good thing. But freedom from guilt is not the only result of justification. Let's go back and look at Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have been justified have peace with God. And then we get into the second thing. I talked about seeking God's forgiveness and forgiving yourself. Now we'll talk about the second component that I have for today, which is to surrender control of your life to God. Proverbs 16:9. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Look, I've said it before. I'm a planner. I love the process. I love doing it. I think my plans are nifty swifty. I think I'm a whiteboard guy. And there's part of me that wants to look at God and say, all you need to do is stop by once in a while and check out the whiteboard, and you'll see that I got this under control. And no. I get very frustrated and sometimes angry when things did not go according to my plans. And it took some time for me to realize that God's plans are always best, even if I don't understand them or agree with them. When we were doing the restructuring and the turnaround of Great American RV, two things were readily apparent. One, if we ever stopped acknowledging who it was that was doing this, it shut off like a light switch. And we kind of sat around and went, okay, I guess it's God doing this, not us. I mean, one of the things that was interesting, I probably told this story before. I mean, one of the things that got Great American RV out of the problem was sitting next to what is now the Puyallup Casino in Fife, and they bought the property. And one of our lenders, GE Capital, came to us and said, we'd like you to do a seminar at our upcoming conference on how to turn around an RV dealership. And I said to him, I said, well, there's two things, there's only two topics. And he goes, okay. And I said, and I have to be able to make this pitch. He said, okay, what are they? I said, two questions that I'd ask. He goes, okay, what are they? I said, first off, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? And two, by chance, are you located next to a tribal casino? Because but for those two things, it doesn't work. I mean, it doesn't work. It's all about Jesus. And you have to realize that His plans. Look, Paul talks about kicking against the goads. If ever there was a goad kicker par excellence, right here. I want to do things my way. And so I kick against a goad or two until I've come to the realization that I don't want to go through all that to get to where God wants me to go. I have to surrender to Him and say, this is what, I mean, He doesn't want us to not plan. He obviously does want us to plan. But He wants us to be willing to pivot very quickly to where He's leading us. And to not be obstinate and defiant and try to do things our way. So the questions here really are you willing to accept God's forgiveness, and are you willing to accept forgive yourself, and are you willing to give control of your life to God? Do you truly desire a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ? Look, these questions and these images remind me of something. They call to my mind the image of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. A young man who wants to go and do things his own way. A young man who thinks he knows best. A young man who's going to ask for his inheritance right now and then go and squander it. And then find himself in stalls with pigs, wishing that he could at least eat the bean pods that are being fed to the pigs. And then he decides that his father's servants are doing far better than he is. And maybe if he goes back and humbles himself to his father will hire him as one of his hired hands. And so he goes back on that road, undoubtedly rehearsing over and over and over again how he's going to apologize to his father, how he's going to drop to his knees, what he's going to say to him to try to right the wrongs that he's done, the things that he's done that have been so wrong and so far from what his father wanted from him. It's easy to see it that way. Have we wandered off? Have we squandered our inheritance? Yeah. And it's easy to see life exactly as the prodigal son does. I've gone too far. I'll never be accepted by my father as his son. And yet, that story is in the Bible because God wants us to see that that's precisely what the father does. And that's precisely what he will do. The prodigal son expects to be harangued, expects to be punished, expects abuse to be heaped upon him. And there are those who want to do that to him. But what does the father do? He meets him on the road, takes him in his arms, and welcomes him back home. That's what God wants for everyone who's wandered away, who's never come, who needs to come. The father's only desire is to take him in his arms and welcome him back home. Can you accept that kind of love? Matthew 11, 28 through 30. These are words of Jesus that I want us to really kind of just soak in. Because these are times where things may seem extremely troubled, extremely chaotic, extremely painful, extremely difficult, hard to bear in some ways. And we wonder, where do we go? What do we do? How can I find relief from any of this? And Jesus tells us exactly how to do that. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will add the words, I alone will give you rest. Peace. Peace with God, peace in your soul, peace at your core. That's what Jesus is talking about. Come to me with all your mess and all your burdens and all your troubles and all your trials and everything you're going to. Come to me, fall into my arms, and I will give you rest. Come to Jesus, fall into his arms. And find the peace that surpasses all understanding. And that's the peace that we are all looking for. Lord, I just thank you for today. I thank you for your many blessings. I thank you for this time together as a church family. Lord, be with us as we fellowship together today. Be with us as we remember your birth in this coming week. Help us to see the forgiveness that you have for us through your grace. Help us to accept it. Help us to forgive ourselves. Help us to forgive others. Help us to let go of anything that gets in the way of that. Offense, wounding, pride, whatever it might be. Help us to set it down at the foot of the cross. Be with us in all that we do, Lord. Guide our steps. Continue to protect us, Lord. We thank you so much for your protection and your provision and your blessing. And we just pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, so now we're going to take communion together.